where it goes. This is an indictment against Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, and all of those who claim to know perfectly the mysteries of God, the mysteries of the Holy Trinity, those who claim to perceive God's hidden will, should be viewed with far more suspicion than we view even the B-team weathermen, the weekend weathermen. We watch NBC, whatever channel that is, and as the B-team weatherman, who's not Larry Sprinkle, by the way, he's A-team, but the B, I don't even know his name, said we were going to have a clear day, no humidity, and it wasn't going to rain. And as he was saying that, guess what it was doing outside my window? It was raining. Drizzling, but it was still raining. These people who claim to know perfectly the mysteries of God and God's hidden will, whatever that might be, you should especially mark these people. Especially those who claim to know the details of the end, right? We're warned about that in Holy Scripture. God warns us explicitly about that. Because the Scripture says this, you hear its sound, but you do not know from where it comes or where it goes to. Nicodemus was in Israel a teacher. But he did not know nearly what he pretended before the people to know. And have you ever pretended to know something that you don't know? Men are bad about this. Yep, men are bad about this. We must always be on guard against false teachers, against false pastors. Test them against the Scriptures, the Word of God. Test them against the creed. Right? We have an exercise in orthodoxy coming up here in a little bit, don't we? With the Athanasian Creed. Everyone loves that creed, right? Because it's so long. And I hear it every year. It's only once a year. We can do it once a year, this exercise in orthodoxy. We're warned to do what? Test the spirits. To test them to see whether or not they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, the Scripture says. We talked about this Wednesday night. By this you will know the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess this, guess what? Is not from God. Do not put your trust in princes or in rulers or in kings or in presidents. Beware those who call for trust. Trust rather God and of His promises. Why? Because He's the only one who will never, ever fail you. He's the only one who will never renegotiate His promises that He's made to you. My sons and daughters of God, you must always be ready to see if the Spirit is from God. By checking to see if the Spirit is confessing that Jesus has come in the flesh. It is absolutely vital. You see, the test for right teaching, the test for truth, always has to do with Jesus. Always. Always has to do with the man who is truth himself. At the same time, beware of the spiritualists and the mystics. You know them well today. Always beware of those who fake profound understanding, who deal in ambiguity. Why? Because God is knowable. God, the Holy Trinity, is completely knowable. Right doctrine, truth, is confessable. We can speak it. It's been revealed to us. We can and we should acknowledge the mysteries of God that He's revealed. And we should do it in song and in creed and in our lives out there in the world. Nicodemus pretended ignorance of what our Lord meant. He was a liar and he was trying to avoid accountability. The mystery of the Holy Trinity, which the church celebrates today, just like the mystery of the Incarnation and of God's immense love for us in Jesus, is not a secret. It's not cryptic, and it is not hidden from us. It never has been, and it never will be. It's a mystery. There's a difference. Because a secret only remains a secret as long as you don't know it. Once you know it, though, the secret's gone. It's no longer a secret. But a mystery remains a mystery even when you know it. Even when it's revealed, the Trinity is veiled from our sight. He confounds, in a sense, our reason. But this is not to say that he is unknown or that he is unknowable to us. He has and does reveal himself to us in Scripture. He has and does reveal himself to us in his Holy Church, and especially in the sacrament of the altar. For he is made known to us, the Scripture says, in the breaking of what? Bread. He is made known to us in the breaking of bread. We can know him. We can confess him. But the mystery of the Holy Trinity is sort of like trying to describe the beauty of the mystery of music. Musicians know this well. We can experience and know all of the strange emotions that rise up in our hearts and stimulate our neurons in the brain and even in the body. All of those things that music brings to us. I mean, music is incredibly beautiful. The melding of words and sound, and especially when it speaks the truth of our God. The hymn of the day, that one is one that confounds me many times. It is utterly beautiful. We sometimes realize that this phenomenon of music, and especially sacred music, sometimes realize that it's something greater than ourselves. And in a similar way, we can also know of love and affection and the bond that a long-time married couple enjoys. We can sometimes know that. Love and music are both knowable things. We can experience them. We can speak of them to others, but they're also incredibly mysterious, aren't they? Especially love. We can't fully comprehend or explain them. At least I can't. I mean, have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to explain what music makes you feel? All of our attempts sort of just fall flat when we do that. But they're no less real. They're no less beautiful because of our lack of our ability to understand and to explain them well. When it comes to the mystery of God, of the Holy Trinity, it's more serious than music. It's more serious than the love that is between a husband and a wife. Not that those things don't call us to reverence, they do. But the Holy Trinity is greater. The Holy Trinity is deeper. For he demands reverence and he demands worship. Worship and reverence requires us to speak carefully. Requires us to speak in humility. Even if the math to us in our reason does not add up when we speak of the three in the one and the one in the three. And at the same time, as awed as we might be by the mystery of the Holy Trinity, it also calls us to joy. We aren't describing an awesome and beautiful celestial event like the Aurora Borealis or some kind of supernova, immense and beautiful in power, but far distant from us. What we are describing when we set out to describe our God is a being who loves us and comes to us in his Son Jesus. If we, however, must insist upon subjecting the doctrine of God to our reason and to our mathematics, the confession of the Holy Trinity will only become an exercise in frustration and an exercise in our own egos, of which are immense at times. Reverence and worship, instead, calls us to embrace with a humble heart that there are things that we do not fully understand, that we just don't perceive. For example, the wind, right? Jesus gives us the example of the wind. We don't know all of the places it's been. We don't know all the places that it will go. We nonetheless know and benefit from it. The winds bring rain. The winds pollinate our crops. It brings us fresh air. Brings many benefits that we rarely consider. So it is with the Most Holy Trinity. We can confess the three different persons in one and the unity of the three persons, and we should. We can and should speak of the Father's love of His beloved Son and the procession of the Holy Spirit from this bond of love and unity. But here is more than just all, because here is the joy of man. The Holy Trinity was at no time or in any way ever incomplete. He was never in any need from us. He didn't need someone to love. He didn't need someone to love him. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have nothing lacking. They love each other perfect. They're complete and they're satisfied, and they always have been. They always have been. But here's the most incredible thing. The Holy Trinity chose to create us in love and for love and to bring us into life, to bring us into His life, to bring us into Himself. Even after we rebelled and turned against Him, before He formed us in our mother's womb, He knew us and called to us. The greatest of all mysteries, it seems to me, is not the Holy Trinity. It's not the three in the one and the one in the three. It's not even the incarnation. But the greatest mystery, as I've said before, is that He loves us. That God loves us. The greatest mystery is that He wants us. He actually wants to be with us. That He would even sacrifice His Son, Jesus, to win us back to Himself from all the powers of hell and darkness. He loves even Nicodemus and us in our arrogance and our pretend wisdom. The Trinitarian name is love. God is Himself love. And we considered this deeply several weeks ago. He names Himself Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He brings us into that name, and none other, into His family. Even us sinners whom He loves us with a love that holds nothing back from us. He gives to us miserable, unworthy sinners who fight with one another and backbite and betray each other and betray Him. He gives to us Himself. He is scourged and tortured by the very hands of those whom He loves. He hangs in love on the cross until He is dead and pays the price of our redemption. And whoever believes in Him will never perish, but will receive eternal life. The same eternal life of the Holy Trinity that has always existed. There's never been a time when it has not. Oh, the depth of the riches and knowledge and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and inscrutable His ways. For who among the race of Adam has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To the Holy Trinity be glory and honor and dominion forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.